Turn with me, Luke chapter 11.
Luke chapter 11 this morning, message the Lord has given me. I was praying about it. I feel like God gave me the title of the message, and I began to pray. God, what would you have me, where would you have me to preach this from? And I finally felt settled here in Luke chapter 11. And into chapter 12, Luke chapter 11. Skip on down to verse number 14. Luke 11, 14. And as he was casting out a devil, it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered. Some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house falleth. And if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Skip on down now to verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. By the way, this is the same time. I'm just, the middle verses there is not necessarily long in with my sermon, so that's why I'm skipping them, but it could still be used. I'm just for sake of times. And he spake, and a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts are full of ravaging and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market, in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laden men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye built their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers. This is the religious folk, just like the Pharisees, but in a word, this is going to be like preachers or pastors. For ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Many people will enter pulpits this week, this day, and they'll preach what I like to refer to as a little sermonette to make people feel good about themselves. They have taken away the key of knowledge. What is that key of knowledge? The key to know how to truly enter into heaven. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that are entering in ye hindered. Those that would have been saved by hearing the truth, you've hindered them. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. Keep talking, Jesus. Keep talking. We want to hear what you got to say. That's what they want. You know, kind of like we have a thank goodness our founding fathers gave us the right to remain silent. Why? Because they know that as more most people speak, the more they incriminate themselves. The Lord, he's not going to incriminate himself. Verse 54 says that laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trove one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. You either deal with your sin now, or God will reveal it. Verse 3, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, and what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Father, Lord, I pray that you would take the message this morning. As I break the precious bread of life, God, this morning, I pray that sinners would come to that place of repentance. I thank you for these that have gathered here. Lord, you knew who would be here this morning when you gave me this message. Though there's others that I felt like and know that this message would help benefit, God, you knew who would be here. And you've given it to me this morning. May I take this message and break the bread. And may life, may a quickening happen this morning. May that one that's nearest hell this morning, that one, God, that's in danger of hell, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, God's given me a message this morning titled, Rebellious to Religious, but Still Not Redeemed. Rebellious to religious, but still not redeemed. That's the problem with sitting in religion. I've seen some even already, not necessarily here this morning, but I've seen some that I believe the Lord showed me have been lost. Some that we've had that have come and gone. Some that have continued to come for a while. They come in that first part there where Jesus is casting out devils. That's the work that God starts working in somebody's heart. See, God will start a work in a man or a woman's heart or a child's heart. Jesus is talking about casting out the devils before God can speak to somebody as far as deal with them about salvation, about their need. He's got to get those devils out of the way. That's what he's talking about there when he says that one spirit that was in there, he comes back and he finds the place garnished and swept and cleaned up, and so then he goes out and finds that means it's empty. The Holy Spirit never moved in, never dwelt them. The Holy Spirit of God came upon their hearts. They were rebellious. They were lost out in the world, living in sin. The Holy Spirit of God began to speak to their heart. He's got the devils out of the way and said, you need to be saved. You need to get your heart to the Lord. And so this is the work that God began in their hearts. I know I've been there. I've seen it happen in my heart. I've seen it happen in other people's hearts. The Holy Spirit of God moves in. And then you walk out of church lost. And God doesn't complete the work. What happens? That devil goes out. He finds 7 more wicked than himself. And they come back. And now you've got 8 demons living inside of you. Then you come back into church again. Get up, and man of God gets up and preaches the Word of God to you again. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit of God moves on your heart again. And those 8 demons go out.
and then you still walk out of church lost again. You know what happens? Those eight demons come back. And they went out and found seven more, each one of them. I've seen people go, man, I have, honestly, my wife can testify, I have seen people come into church, I've seen them get under conviction, God speaking to their heart, just like what he's talking about here, what he's talking about this, God comes in and he starts dealing with them, the Holy Spirit of God moves on their heart. John talks about it, John chapter number 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, cannot tell whence cometh and whither goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You may not get another chance. The Holy Spirit comes in. He blows across your heart. He speaks to you. He tells you you need to be saved. There in Luke chapter 11, verses number 20, he says, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." He said, when a strong man armed keepeth his power, the devil doesn't want to just let you go. He's not going to let you go. He wants you to stay rebellious. But if he can't get you to stay rebellious, you know what the next best thing for him is? Religious. Religious. Oh yes, there's people that they'll come in, they'll say, "Oh Lord, yes, Lord, yes, you're right, Lord. Oh yes, oh he's talking about dressing right. And I need to dress right." They'll go out and they'll get some clothes and they'll start dressing right, and they go from rebellious to religious. I've seen it in people. I've seen others. They'll dress right. They may even attend church. I was talking about with Brother Mike this morning. Before I ever got saved, I know I went through the same thing. I was rebellious and I went to religious. I started going to church on Wednesday nights. Some people are like, "Why do you have a midweek service, preacher?" Because sometimes that's the only service some people can make it to. When I started in church, when I got saved in 2000, I was 18 years old. I started coming on Wednesday nights. That was the only day that I had available to go to church. After going there on Wednesday night for months, 2 months, I went to the guy that I worked for on the weekends. I worked at a fish camp, a fish restaurant where we served nothing but fish. I know that you don't know what fish camp is, but it's called fish camp. And it's usually open from Thursday through Sunday, sometimes Wednesday through Sunday. It's closed Mondays and Tuesdays, sometimes Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Anyway, I worked, and I didn't work there on Wednesday nights, but I worked there on Friday nights, Saturday, and all day on Sunday. And I started going to church, and I realized, man, I need to be in church on Sundays. You know what I did? I went from being rebellious to religious. Then I went out and got me some new clothes. I said, I can't be just showing up on Sundays in my blue jeans and my shirt, my little, I don't even remember, I probably wore t-shirts knowing me the first couple times and nothing. Listen, I believe God will give God your best. Before I get in and somebody gets, I believe God will give God your best, whatever it may be. If you can only wear blue jeans and a t-shirt, then that's it. That's great. That's what you've got. You should give God the best. That's why you give God the first, the tithe of the first. It's your best. When the children of Israel, God told them to give them the first fruits of the vine. Why? Because it's the best. I said, Lord, I need to go to church on Sunday. I went to the man I worked for, Larry. I said, Larry, I can't work Sundays no more. I need to be in church. Larry said, okay, if that's what you feel like you need. I said, yes, sir, I need to be in church. And I was going Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night as a lost man. I became religious, started going on Sundays and on Wednesday nights. Then I started dressing right, started wearing nicer clothes on church on Sunday. Do you know what I was still? I was still lost. Still lost. See, a lot of people, that's what they do. They go from rebellious to religious, but they never get redeemed. It's something totally different. Listen, that's what he's talking about here. He says to the Pharisees, he said, "You make the outside beautiful. You know, you walk by, which I haven't seen right here, but have you ever seen the little mausoleums where the bodies are laying? In North Carolina, it's a big thing down in the south toward New Orleans and stuff. Now they bury the bodies above ground because of floods and stuff like that. Oh, they're pretty from the outside, pretty looking buildings, marble buildings. But But inwardly, what do they got? A bunch of dead people's bones in it. See, you know that you're dead on the inside. You know that you've never really been saved. You know that you don't have peace in your heart. But you'll continue to be religious. But preacher, I'm here. I'm where I need to be. I'll be back here tonight, preacher. That's not enough.
If you came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday for the rest of your life, it's never going to get you into heaven. You're dead on the inside because God has not saved you. You're not redeemed. You've not been bought. See, God starts that work there. And He says the strong man, that's the devil, he's got control of you. And one stronger than him, the Holy Spirit of God, comes in and casts out them devils. And He works on your heart and He says, now you need to be saved. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor and wherein he trusteth. See, that's what you need. You need to be stripped of everything you trust in. You need to be stripped of your religion. You need to be stripped of your church membership, your baptism, whatever it may be. You need to have it stripped away from you. Preacher, why do you preach like you do? Why do you? Because a man of God loved me enough to get up from a pulpit and strip away my religion, strip away my what I thought that I was trusting in. Listen, I went through the same thing. I said a little prayer when I was about 13 years old. I was old enough to understand. A lot of people do get saved at 13 years old. I said a little prayer at 13 years old, never did anything for me. Never changed my life. You can pray all you want to. If the Holy Spirit of God is not in it, you're not saved. Brother Terry Dietz, a man of God that we love there, he sat on my ordination. Brother Dietz told me, and I like what he said. He said, I got tired of asking people when they got saved because so many people haven't. Oh, yeah. He said, I started asking, when did you get under conviction? When did the Holy Spirit of God deal with your heart about your sin, about your religion, about your being lost and on the road to hell? When did you get under conviction? When did God start that work in your heart? Could you point to a day and time and say, this is when God began to deal with me about my need for salvation? He says, and he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, when God moves in and God speaks, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. See, what happens if you don't get saved? That evil spirit that left you, that demon that left out of you says, I'll return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth, or then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. How do you go from rebellious to religious but not redeemed? When God starts that work, you don't let Him finish it. You got to let God finish it. I said it this morning. Brother Joe calls me this week. Of course, it's his birthday this week. Maybe I should be calling him. Brother Joe calls me this week, says, Pastor, I got $100 free gift for you. All you got to do is come by my house and pick it up. But I never go by and pick it up. Is it mine? Well, yeah, it's right there. It's right there, Brent Pastor. Oh, yeah, it's yours. Yeah, but if it's not my hand, it's not really mine. That's what salvation. Listen, God's giving you the free gift. It's right there in front of you. But you got to make a trip up here to the altar and say, God, I'm tired of my religion. I'm tired of my rebellion. I'm tired of whatever it is that I'm trusting in. I just want peace. I want to know that if I die today, that I would go to heaven. Some of you have told others. Maybe you've told your wife. Maybe you told your husband. You say, I don't know if I'm really saved. You've told others. Listen, why would you want to live like that? If I die today,
According to the Word of God and what God did in my heart November 2000, there's no doubt in my mind that heaven is my home. Why would you want to live knowing that you could go out here and die in a car crash this week and your wife or your husband or your kids or whatever it may be would not know that you was really in heaven? So many preachers get up and tell lies when they preach funerals. Oh, yes, they're a good person. Yeah. When did they get saved? Oh, they were good. They went to church and they were a good person. But when did they get saved? Tell me when you got saved. Tell me when you got under conviction. God, listen, I don't want to preach any of you's funeral. Anything. I hope, praise God, I hope I never have to preach a funeral. Do you know what the sad truth is? Most preachers I've talked to, not everybody gets married. But everybody's going to die. So which one do you think you do more of? Weddings or deaths? Burials, funerals. Most preachers I know, they talk about that. I think they do like 5 to 1 funerals to weddings. I don't know. I hope one of these days I get to do a wedding. I'm going to repay the favor that my pastor did for me. I'm going to have to preach for 30 minutes to whoever I get to. Because I want to make sure you're saved. Listen, I don't want to come down to your death and I've never heard your testimony. I just want you to know, listen, we're preaching on Sunday night right now. We're going through the church and we're going to be going through the Constitution, the Constitution of the Church, all that. Before you become a member, before I allow you, you say, oh, you got that permit? Absolutely. What we do as independent Baptists, it's the pastor's discretion whether to allow you as a member or not. Before you become a member of this church, I've got to hear your testimony. I've got to hear a clear presentation of salvation. Does that mean that, preacher, listen, I'm not trying to be judgmental, I'm not trying to be mean, but I need to know. You know why I need to know? Because some people would say, well, he let me become a member, so he must believe I'm on my way to heaven. That's why I need to know what you truly believe. I need to know that you, listen, if I went to you right now, person to person, those of you that are married, could your spouse give me your testimony? Could they tell me when you got saved, when you met Jesus, like Paul did on Damascus Road? Could your spouse, could your significant other, the person supposed to be your best friend outside the Lord Jesus Christ, could they give a clear testimony of what God did for you, when God did it for you, how God changed your life? Too many people go from rebellious to religious. God starts that work. Number two, what happens when they don't allow God to finish that work? Man starts the work. Look at verse 37. Here's what happens. The work that God starts, here's the work that man starts. When man doesn't get saved, he says in verse 37, as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed for dinner. Oh my goodness, Jesus did wash his hands. Oh my goodness. I can't believe they would do that in church. I can't believe they would. Oh my goodness. Listen, we're all a little different. We're all going to do little things different. Your testimony is not going to be the same as mine. If you use my testimony and say, here's what happened to me, and you come to me and say, November 2000, I'm going to say, you know what? You're lying, okay? God starts working in your heart. Man starts to work. I've seen it. I've seen it, man. And some of you have been in church, you've probably seen the same thing. You'll see people that, before I get in church, I need to quit smoking. Before I get saved, I need to quit cussing. Before I get saved, I need to do this. What are they doing? They're becoming religious. Religion just sends you to hell. I know I was the same way. I had a filthy mouth around all my buddies, around the girl. I don't understand it. Around the girl that I was dating. But when I got around her parents, I got around my parents. I could just talk just as nice and clean. You ever met people like that? You know, it used to be the day and time that men didn't cuss around women. Now you've got women that are more foul-mouthed than men. But it used to be that people had a little bit of self-control. What's it take? There is something in their heart that tells them it's conscience. It's what separates us from animals. Animals don't have a conscience. Two dogs fighting afterwards, they don't sit around and say, oh, we shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have gotten a fight. Two dogs don't do that. Two people that they're best friends get in a fight, what do? They sit around miserable afterwards and say, we shouldn't have done that. Why? They got a conscience. See, God gave us that conscience so we know right from wrong. That's why evolution could never fit. They can never explain what. Because if evolution's true and there is no God, then our conscience is nothing. It means nothing. We're just molecules and we can just do whatever it is that we want to because nothing matters. There is no right, there is no wrong. In order for evolution to be true, there can never be right and wrong. People say, But wait a minute here. We've got society and we've got... Yeah, but then who's right and wrong do we believe? Why shouldn't we take Ted Bundy's right and wrong? Why shouldn't we take Hitler's right and wrong? Why shouldn't we take Stalin's right and wrong? Why should we have to take yours if we're just evolved from animals who have no conscience, no right, and no distinguishment between right and wrong? Who's to say what's right and wrong? That's why they try to reject God. Because God, this is an absolute truth. It's unmovable. This is absolute truth to tell you that lying is wrong. Shacking up's wrong. Sodomy's wrong. Lying's wrong. Stealing's wrong. This is absolute truth. So that means when somebody doesn't get saved, when they go from rebellious to religious, what do? Well, they start trying to match up to what God says. He goes on, he says, you're worried about washing hands? He said, that's what you're worried about? He said, the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravaging and wickedness. The reason I don't spend so much time, I do a little bit talking about being covered up. I'm trying to get people covered up because we've had people that come into church on Sundays wearing their shorty shorts and dressing so immoral. That's why I do preach a little bit about it. But it doesn't do me a bit of good to preach to you about standards and dressing right, living right, if you're lost. Because religion's going to send you to hell. You'll start dressing right. You may even start listening to the right kind of music. You may stop cussing. You may stop drinking. But just as his Pharisees, he said, you're dead on the inside. You're wicked on the inside. When your mind is only and your heart's only consumed about wickedness and evil thoughts, it's because you're not redeemed. You're still dead on the inside. We all have issues. I have issues and things in my life. I understand. But when your heart is only like the book of Genesis talks about with Noah. He said God looked at the heart of man and it was only on evil continually. If you can't ever think about good things, if you can't think about God and reading your Bible and praying and you can't think, and then you know that heaven's not your home, that you're still lost. He said, you're inwardly, you're wicked, full of wickedness and ravaging. He said, you fools, did not he that made that which was out also make that which is within? Well, did he? Did he? No. Some of you, he's not. That's why. The reason that you're dead on the inside is because he's not made that within new. You're outside. You're making it clean. You're dressing right. You're doing right. Maybe I go to your spouse and say, well, they're being nicer to me, but that's not enough to get you to heaven. You're religious, but you're still not redeemed. Oh, he goes on. He says, what else do they do? He said, you give alms of such things as you have. Behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe and rue all manner of earth. He said, you're giving tithes of everything. He said, oh, you're giving to the church. You're doing that.
He said, you're giving a tithe of mint and rue and all manner of herbs. You're giving tithe of elf that you have. He said, but you passed over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done. He says, but, and not to leave the other undone. Apparently one of them's mind are thinking, well, maybe we should have done these two and not done the worry about tithe and everything, clean out the outside. He said, no. He said, just because you worry about the judgment of God and the love of God, doesn't mean that you leave the other undone. That's what he's saying there. Just because I preach on judgment and the love of God doesn't, excuse me, say, well, I don't need to preach on tithing. People say, well, preacher, that's Old Testament law. You don't have to preach on tithing. Jesus said you're not supposed to leave that undone. Tithes was before the law. You to tithe on everything, man. Listen, I'm so scared of robbing God because all the years I did rob God, I'll tithe on everything. I make sure, man, me and her, we try to go above and beyond. Well, listen, I didn't earn that stimulus check, but you know what I did? I still tithe on it. The tithe on its way to North Carolina right now at our home church where we're members of. I tithe on everything we got. If we sell a vehicle that we paid for, we've had trucks and vehicles that we've paid $5,000 for, we sell them for $1,000, guess what we do? We tithe. I'm not telling you gotta do that. I'm just telling you, I robbed God so much before I got saved, and even not doing it totally right when I've been saved, that I want to make my, listen, and I know you can't actually make amends for it. You've robbed God, you robbed God. But I want to make sure that I'm not robbing God from this point forward. I sell my honey, sell that little thing. I've got, 50 cents, 75 cents, whatever it is, to a jar of honey. Listen, I sell it for $7. Guess how much I tithe? I tithe for a whole jar, whether I've got money into it or not. Why? Because I want to make sure I'm not robbing God. Does that make you saved? No. You go home, write a check for the tithe of your house. That ain't going to get you heaven. But Jesus is telling them, listen, he says, you've left judgment and the love of God. You notice he put judgment first because that's what we're to preach. I'm supposed to preach that you're under judgment. And at the end, you're supposed to show now, here's the sweetness of God, the love of God. See, we're under judgment. We're all under judgment. Jesus said, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're already condemned. Nothing I can do. You like, oh, he's preaching like that. I can't believe it. He's hurt my feelings. I hope I'm hitting you in the heart. That's what I'm hoping. The work that God starts, He wants to save you. He don't want you to be religious. He wants you to be redeemed. And the man starts, then man goes and says, you know what? God, I can do it on my own. I can change. I can be better, Lord. I can get my good outweigh my bad. No, you can't. What if that man that hit that girl up here the other week, what if we found out that he had stopped on the way to La Crosse and instead of two flat tires, he stopped twice to pull some people from some burning vehicles? Does that mean that we can excuse him for what happened right here at La Crosse, killing that little girl? You say, absolutely not. That was my mom and dad, or my daughter, I won't. Yeah. Your good can never outweigh the bad that you do. It's not a matter of good versus bad. It's a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of here is God's standard of holiness. We're not down here and God up here. God is holy and we're unholy. There is no comparison except for just to believe in Him. The man, the work that man starts. He says, woe unto them. He says, he continues on. He said, you love the uttermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. He scribes and Pharisees, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Are the people you work with, are they aware that you're saved? Have you told them? Because that's what he's getting ready to get into right here. He's getting ready to talk about that. He said, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. You think I'll stand up for God? Well, have you witnessed to your coworkers? Have you witnessed to your family, your kids, your grandkids, your friends? Have you told them what God's done for you? If you won't do it to somebody one-on-one, ain't nobody going to stand up here in front of the church and say, I'd like to give my testimony. If you won't stand for God when you've got somebody an opportunity to witness and God's nudging you and telling you one-on-one witness to somebody, give them a tract, invite them to church, you won't stand for Him when persecution breaks out. I can tell you that.
But man likes to work. Man likes to work. Let me give them one. The work that God starts in your heart, He starts dealing with you, speaking to you. And then what happens if he don't get saved? The work that man starts, he starts cleaning up himself and starts trying to do better and live better. But he's still lost. He's religious. Number three, here's the work that God needs to finish. Look at verse 49. Verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send prophets and apostles. That's God's wisdom. He sent people to witness, to preach. He sent apostles and prophets. He said some of them, they shall slain and persecute. That ain't much of a outlook for them, somebody in that position, is it? Here's what I got to hear. God's promise, if He's calling you to preach, listen, He speaks to you to preach. You know what you got in store for? Tribulations, troubles, trials. We talked about this morning, Paul. God told Ananias, He said, I'm going to show Paul what things he must suffer for my name. And then you get on over into chapter 26 here in the book of Acts, and Paul's talking about his testimony when he got saved, and he says that God immediately told him, even though it didn't say over there in chapter 9 exactly what was going to happen, in chapter 26 we see that God did tell Paul, you're going to suffer these things. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to... Listen, it's not a glory life. People aren't beating the doors down to get into church, unfortunately, this morning. Oh, preacher, if you preached a little bit nicer, if you just preached on love of God, Jesus said you're not to leave the other. You can preach on the love of God, but you're not to leave the others undone. You're not to leave judgment undone. You're not to leave about tithing undone. You're not to leave all these other things. If somebody ever, all they ever preaches, it is... rainbows and unicorns. All they ever preach is fluffy clouds and good. And you know what? It's going to cause people to die and go to hell. By that thing, if all I ever preach is on judgment and things like that, I'm still doing wrong too. I still got to preach on the love of God. God's already, after I talked about this morning, talking about Easter coming up in 2 weeks, God's already put it on my heart, man. Well, I got my mind already now, the thought for the message, partially for Easter. I'm going to preach on the love of God. Don't worry, though. I'll make sure I throw in some judgment in there for you. Bring some people in here. He said they've slain them. That's what they got. That's what it was. In verse 50, he said that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which was which perished between the altar and the temple. Man, imagine that. You're God's man and you died at the house of God. Whew. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. I pointed this out earlier. The work that God needs to finish. How does God finish that? By knowledge. What does the Bible say? He said, you are saved by faith through grace. He said, how do we get that? He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do you be saved? The knowledge of the Word of God.
God, a man of God gets up and preaches to you enough to you for you to understand the Bible and understand that you're a sinner in need of salvation. And by God doing that, it builds your faith up in that word enough that when God speaks to you, the Holy Spirit speaks to you about your need of salvation and believe what that Bible, then you'll go down to the altar and say, God, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith.
I said it backwards. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 8:9. God has to finish that work through knowledge of the Word of God. Through the work of the Holy Ghost. That's how he finishes it. He says, woe unto you, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. The work of God has to be finished. It needs to be finished in your heart. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to go from rebellious to religious. You must be redeemed. You must be purchased back. We're God's, but yet then he still had to buy us back. He had to redeem us. Number four, here's what happens if the work of man continues. Chapter 12, he says, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trove one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven in the Bible. If they know, those of you, some of you do, some of you may, most of you may know. But just in case there's anybody in here, leaven is sin. When he said that's why we have unleavened bread when we do communion. You're to use unleavened bread. Leaven is a type of sin. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharisees is a type of the devil. Leaven is a type of sin. He said their sin is hypocrisy. What's your sin?
The sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. You've still not been saved. Can you be forgiven of that? Absolutely. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Nothing hid that shall not be known. Let me tell you something. You think that you've got sin right now? You say, preacher, I don't want nobody to know about this. I don't want anybody to know about the things I've done, things I've thought. I'm telling you, you either get it right with God now, or you'll stand there at that great white throne of judgment, and God's going to pull back the curtains. God's going to open the books of your life, and the sin of your life will be revealed. Your husband know about it. Your wife didn't know about your sin, but God knows about it. He said, there's nothing that's hid that won't be revealed. That goes for Christians too. Let me tell you something, Christians. Those of you are saved, you got sin in your life that you're hiding. If you don't get it confessed, if you don't get it under the blood, God will pull back the curtain on it and he'll make it public. And you'll wish you had put it under the blood. Ask God to forgive you. That's why it's important for you to keep a short list. That's why it's, listen, all you got to do is confess your sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. You don't have to worry about that sin coming out if you'll just get it under the blood. The devil's the one that wants you, keeps you ashamed. He's the one that don't want you to confess it. He's the one that wants you to keep walking around with it. Why? Because he's waiting for that time when God says, okay, you won't deal with it, and rolls the curtain back and reveals it to everyone. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him. I can't cast you into hell. The devil can't cast you into hell. Your wife can't cast you into hell. Your husband can't cast you into hell. Who can cast you into hell? God cast you into hell. God's the one. He said, you fear him. See, the work of man continues. What happens?
What happens is you'll be cast into hell. That's the work that man finishes. One of these days, you'll be cast into hell. And no amount of prayers on this earth, no amount of money, I don't care what anybody said, no amount of money given in the offering, no amount of prayers will get you out of hell. There is no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as buying your way out of hell. There's no such thing as praying your way out of hell. When you go into hell, the only time you'll get out is at the great white throne of judgment to be judged when God opens the books. And then He opens the book of life to show you your name's not in there. And then you're bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire. You go ahead and keep living in your religion. I preached what God had me to preach this morning. One more thing I want to show you right quick. Turn to Psalm 132. My pastor pointed, man, this shows you God. My pastor, I was talking to my pastor, and my pastor just preached this. And we was talking, and man, it answers the perfectly, talks about what we're talking about this morning. Psalm 132. Psalm 132, I'm going to start, and for sake of text, I want to start in verse number 7 this morning. This is David's prayer somebody has wrote down. Verse 7, we will go into His tabernacles, we will worship at His footstool. Arise, O Lord, into Thy rest, Thou and the ark of Thy strength. Take a note of verse 9. Let Thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let Thy saints shout for joy. Verse 10, for Thy servant David's sake, turn not away from the face of Thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of Thy body will I set upon Thy throne. If Thy children will keep My covenant and testimony, that I shall teach them, their children also shall also sit upon the throne. Thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, He hath desired it for His habitation. This is My rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. You see that the first part, he prayed that they would be clothed in righteousness. But verse 16, he had to back up and say, wait a minute, that's not enough. They need salvation first. Righteousness without salvation is just self-righteousness. Righteousness without salvation is just self-righteousness. You can clean yourself up all you want to, but if you're not redeemed this morning, you'll split hell wide open. He said, let the priest be clothed with righteousness. And in verse 16, he says, you know what? I also will clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout for joy aloud. There is nobody in here that's saved that's going to be disappointed for you to come up here and truly get it settled in your heart. The only ones that would be disappointed, as you say, I've made a profession, and my family be upset, and mama, and my husband, and they wouldn't. Listen, if they're truly saved, they won't be upset. They'll be happy. I've heard stories. Our previous pastor, he married his wife. She thought she was saved. She was a preacher's wife for years. I think they've been married, I don't know, about 10 years. But as a pastor's wife, she truly got saved. And the pastor, the two older boys told us, said it was like getting a new mama.
It was like getting a new mom. I know of another man, I've not met the man, but I've heard the story of a man that he got saved. His wife was so happy to realize how saved he really was. She wasn't happy no more. You know why? Because she wasn't truly saved. God changed his life, changed who he was. Some of you probably, maybe even experienced that. Maybe some of you have got saved. Your wife or your husband, oh, I don't like, he ain't the same man I married. She ain't the same one. Absolutely, she's who God wants him to be. And if you get your heart truly right, you'll be happy with what God's done in her life. Righteousness without salvation is just self-righteousness. Religion without being redeemed will just send you to hell. How about it this morning? My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for those that have been saved. Lord, I know that you've given me this message this morning, for whom I don't know. But I pray, Lord, that whomever, Lord, may be more than one that has gone from rebellious to religious, but not redeemed, will come to this altar, have their eyes opened as Paul did for the first time. God help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.